Psalm chapter 8, and I'd ask that you would follow along as I read from this rather beautiful, majestic psalm. For the choir director on the gittith. Wish I knew what the gittith was. Sounds like a guitar, but a gittith. A psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established your strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you would take thought of him, the son of man that you would care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, as we open up your word, we do so realizing that it is indeed your inspired word, crafted by the words of men from the heart of your spirit, and therefore it is timeless, speaks today to us as it did in the times of David. And so help us to clearly see, at least as much as we can in these manward shells, the majesty of who you are and the majesty that you have placed in us. Help us to see that clearly this morning and to walk away praising the majesty of God. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my Redeemer. It is in Jesus' name we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. Well, I must tell you that all week long I have been thanking God for our time together last Sunday. Our praise service is one of the highlights of my year. I love it when we come in and we begin with praise and fellowship and praise through singing. And as we did last Sunday, praise through opening up one of the premier praise psalms, Psalm 146. And then praise through fellowship, and then praise as we went from person to person, explaining and thanking God and praising Him for all that He has done in our lives. We began last week to open up and to look at the praise psalms in particular, a great volume of praise psalms in the literature. And it was good to start with Psalm 146, because there we learned the value of praising the Lord. And it's quiz time. Anybody, I saw the heads go up. Anybody remember the Hebrew word for praise the Lord? I'm impressed. I may come back. that's exactly right. Praise the Lord. The Hebrew word is hallelujah. And so as we looked at Psalm 146, we looked at that and we said hallelujah over and over and over again. This morning we want to continue on that theme. We want to continue on the praise to the Lord. And we want to continue on the themes that we developed last week. So let's just remind ourselves of where we are going when we look at, in particular, the praise psalms. We began by just asking what is praise and coming up with a simplest definition that we could, which is simply speaking well of, boasting in, or extolling the attributes or virtues of the Lord. And then we just opened up Psalm 146 and looked at that idea of speaking well, of boasting, extolling the attributes or virtues of the Lord. And then as we went through the service and even into the praise service, we began to talk about why we should praise God. And we came up with four concepts. The first we looked at was we should praise God because it benefits the community of believers. And that's really what all last week was about. The idea was that we would come together and say, what is God doing in our lives? What can we praise Him for? What are we particularly grateful and thankful for as a community of believers? And we see that in the early church, that they would come together, they would gather, they would eat, they would talk, they would praise the Lord for what he was doing in their lives, and it would bring them courage and it would bring them strength in the midst of particularly difficult times. Secondly, we saw that praise is a powerful testimony to the lost. And briefly, we just looked at Acts chapter 2 and saw the idea that as they were praising the Lord in the temple, that people began to notice, and that a sense of awe and wonder began to come upon the people. We didn't get a chance to look at Acts 16:25, but it's that familiar passage where Paul has been thrown into the prison in Philippi. And in the middle of the night, we read that he and Silas are singing praise to the Lord and that the prisoners are listening. And what a beautiful context that is, because in the midst of that comes the prison guard who comes in and says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is Paul's great expression from that passage. The third thing we saw is that praise and God's peace are companions. Philippians 4:8, it tells us what the things that we are to continue to think on. And one of those issues is that as we praise the Lord, the peace of God will guard our heart. Now today we want to continue and think our way through this a fourth principle. Praise elevates our appreciation of the majesty of God. That's all we're going to talk about today, the majesty of God. My goal today is just to introduce to you the majesty of who God is. In my travels throughout the world, which have not been vast, but where I have been, everywhere I've been, somewhere along the line in the time that you were there, someone takes you to see something that is majestic, something that has been built by someone who at one time was in great authority and power. When we were in India, and we took one full day, and we traveled down to the Taj Mahal. What an amazing piece of architecture! Built basically to house a queen as a memorial of sorts to her. When you go to Israel, you'll always take a trip up to Herod's winter palace at Megiddo, or you will take Masada. You'll take a trip down to the Herodian spring palace down by Caesarea. And basically what you see is the grandeur of the past somewhat in ruins, actually mostly in ruins. And then you travel around France or Italy, and on the horizon, on the tops of mountains, you will see old palaces, and they are a look at what one time was quite glorious and quite majestic. The problem with all of those is that they are fading, that the majesty of man has a tendency to fall apart after a little while. The wonderful thing about God is that God's creation and God's splendor and God's majesty never fails. It never falls. It is as great today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is as great today when he created it all back in the beginning. It will be this great in eternity as we go through all of eternity praising God for the majesty of who he is. And so that's the theme that we want to turn to today. We want to just introduce the majesty of God. And to do that, we need to do it from Psalm chapter 8. It's such a beautiful chapter of praising God's majesty. Now, there are two very important segments to the Psalm chapter 8. And after spending most of my week trying to figure out how to preach all of Psalm chapter 8 in one service, I finally said to myself, it's not worth doing the disservice to God's people to try and do two major themes, which is the first theme is the majesty of God in verses 1 and 2, and verses 3 through 8 is the majesty of man, and we really need to talk about that in detail. So I said, we're going to divide this up. So this week, we will look at particularly Psalm chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 9, and look at the majesty of God. And then next time we gather, we will look at the majesty of man, which is a very interesting and valuable topic that we will find in verses 3 through 8. So I want us to look at this idea of the majesty of God. And what we're going to find is that the Psalms of Praise are full of the appreciation of the majesty of God. And yet that's kind of somewhat hard for us to wrap our arms around, because we are a nation who goes out of our way not to celebrate the majesty of man. Remember, if we go back to our founding fathers, it all built around breaking away from the tyrannical rule of a king, and the idea that we are all equal and on a certain plane, and that our officials must be elected, and that we can bring them down if we choose to. And so the idea of majesty, particularly here in the United States, is not something that we're familiar with. If you were in Britain and you were on the streets, and all of a sudden there was a royal motorcade that went past that included the Queen, you would find an interesting thing that would happen. That as it went, as the procession went by, that just almost naturally the ladies would curtsy and the men would bow. It just happens as it goes down the street. Here in the United States, if the Queen came past, we would just kind of go, "It's the Queen. How's it going, Queen? You know, could I take my picture with you, Queen?" You know, in England, people would go, you don't do that. Well, why not? You know, she's just a woman. You know, she doesn't dress too well. You know, she could use a little help, and maybe I could, you know. And I'm wondering sometime if that kind of a national norm and that in our heart doesn't somewhat affect our lack of understanding of the majesty of God. When we see God, we see Him as sending our Redeemer. We see Him as our friend. We see Him as our Savior. But maybe some value would come from the Old Testament of seeing God and saying to yourself, "I am undone." Fall on our face before Him to realize that we are in the presence of the King of all eternity. That's the majesty I want to introduce us to today. That's the majesty that is essential for us to understand the greatness of who our God is. Yes, He is our friend. Yes, He is our Redeemer. Yes, He has paid the price for our sins. Yes, He has done all those sort of things, but He is God, very God, who rules the universe, whose majesty is on display in everything that He says and does, who speaks and the world comes into being, who holds all things in the palms of His hands. This is our God. He is majestic, and we must praise Him. This is the God that the psalmist speaks of in this passage. This is the majestic God that he extols, that he praises, that he lifts up. What I want to do this morning is just set up our study with verses 1 and 2. Then I want to go to Psalms, because remember, our idea on the venture through the Psalms is not to do all 150 of them, how valuable that would be, but there's just not enough time to do all that. Instead, we want to give you a sense of the Psalms and what they represent so that you can study more effectively on your own. So we begin with a psalm, and then we will just go to a series of psalms that speak of the majesty of God and get a sense of how great our Creator is. Let's look at the introduction. The opening praise says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Just a cursory look, a glance at this first verse, and you realize that you have the first two words are, "O Lord," L-O-R-D, all caps. The second one is, "Our Lord," L-O-R-D, small caps. You say, well, he must be saying something different here. What is it exactly that he's saying? When he says, "O Lord," it is the covenant-keeping name, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the great I Am. When Moses asks, "Who is it that I should say has sent me?" Tell them he says, "I am sent you." The one who exists totally in himself. The one who has no need for any other. The one who is self-existent in all he is. That is Yahweh. That is the great I Am. He says, "Oh, the great I Am, O self-existent one. And then he moves on and he says, our Lord. The word for Lord here is Adonai, our ruler, our master, our sovereign, our owner. The sense that he gives it is in the opening words of the psalm, as he begins with, O self-existent one, O the great existent one from all eternity, O majestic God, who is also ours, who is our Lord, who is our ruler, who is our master, who is our sovereign, who is our owner. He says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word for majesty simply speaks of splendid or magnificent. It speaks of one who judges and rules, the one who has ownership in all things. The splendid nature of God, the magnificent aspect of who he is, just shows itself in all these different ways. So the psalmist just starts off with the shout, O Lord, the one who created all things, the one who is above all things, the one who is self-existent in all things, the one though also who is my Lord, the one who owns me, the one who is my master, the one who is sovereign over who I am, the one who rules me. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name above all the earth. Then what the psalmist does is he begins to develop the display of who that Lord, our Lord, the majestic one is, in three particular areas. When he looks at who he is, in the opening stanza, we are introduced to three dimensions where his majesty is on display. You go to India, and you see the majesty of a king who once lived on display. You go into France or into Italy, you see the majesty of a king once on display. You go into Israel, you see the majesty of the king once on display. What the psalmist is saying to us, I want you to see the dimension of God, of his majesty on display. It's all around you. Don't miss it. This one who is the Lord, this one who is our ruler, this one who is splendid and magnificent, he has displayed who he is. The dimensions of it are all around us. And as we look at these two verses, he says, you have displayed your splendor above the earth, and from the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have established your strength because of or for your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. What he's simply saying is that each of these dimensions serve as a defense of God's majesty, designed to bring to the lips of those who love and serve God praise, and to silence all those lips of those who are enemies of God. So this morning I want to just look at those three dimensions briefly, the dimensions that show the majesty of God. First of all, we're going to look at the dimension of the earth, God's majesty as seen on the earth, one of, by the way, my favorite topics. Second, we're going to see the majesty of God in the heavens. And finally, we're going to see the majesty of God in little babes. So let's take a look at it if we could. We begin with the earth, then the heavens, and then verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes. Now what I'm going to do is we're going to move here and there in the Psalms to give us a sense of the majesty of God and what the psalmists say about him. We begin with on the earth, and I want you to turn to Psalm 65, 5 through 13. 65, 5 through 13. Now remember, when we look at this, that Israel was primarily an agrarian culture. Everything was wrapped around the earth. Everything was wrapped around the dirt and harvests and crops and cattle and sheep. And it was all wrapped around God's provident bringing in of the seasons and the rain and the sun and the harvest. So instead of going down to Whole Foods and picking up our Cheerios, they would get up in the morning very dependent on the majesty of God. very aware that they needed the sun, that they needed the rain, that they needed all those places in the proper times and seasons for them to have the harvest that would bring them sustenance. In 65:5-13, we see just this beautiful hymn of praise to the majesty of God with respect to the earth. It says, "By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest of the sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs and make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy." Now look at the, now look at the agrarian aspect of it. "You visit the earth, you cause it to overflow, you greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy." Yes, they sing. It's a psalm of praise of a farmer. A farmer looks it out on his crops and on all the elements of his farm, and he looks at it and he says, the majesty of God is evident in everything that surrounds me. Every year we grow our roses, and this time of year, it's an interesting time of year because this is the time of year when you prune your roses, and so you've got all your roses all pruned out, and they look like these little stumps. And you know, sometimes you prune them out, and you kind of go, "Ooh, that looks like a bad haircut. You know, I hope that I didn't prune them too far." And yet, within a week or two after pruning them back to comparatively little, you begin to see these little red bumps. And out of these little red bumps begin to come these little green things. And out of these green things come leaves. And out of these leaves then come branches. And out of those branches and leaves then come our first rosebuds. And here in the not-too-distant future, in just 2 or 3 months, we will have our first beautiful roses. And that which was this little stump will have grown up to 5 or 6 feet tall and will be completely full of beautiful roses. You say, good job with the cutting and the arboring. You know, all I did was I cut some things back. But it was God who caused the growth because He is majestic. He does those things. He cares about those little plants in our backyard. He cares about the joy that they bring to us. He cares about the beauty that as we look at it, we go, "How majestic is my God in all the earth." And yet I'm afraid that what happens is that we walk through life with our little blinders on of concern about this and concern about that, and we miss the idea of how majestic God is. One of the things that I appreciate so much about this facility is the green space that surrounds it. The fact that every day I can go for a walk up in the mountains looking for certain birds and praising God for them. And then I can pause for a moment just in the week and the craziness of it to reflect on how great my God is. The majesty of what He has given us in His earth. Psalm 95, 1-6 speaks of the same theme. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." Why? Because He is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for He it was who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. The majesty of God surrounds us. All we have to do is look. A friend of mine was telling me the other day that not too in the distant past, a friend of his and himself, they said, "Hey, let's go to the Grand Canyon. Let's go hike the Grand Canyon, and then we'll come back tonight." So they got up early in the morning, and they drove to the Grand Canyon, and they went all the way down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, came back up, got back in the car, and drove home. Is that about it? That's about it, isn't it? All right? And all the way, have you ever been to Grand Canyon? Have you ever stood on the edge of that thing and just kind of went, Boy, that makes me feel pretty insignificant. If you're hiked down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, you've just seen how grand that is. God made that. Scripture seems to indicate to us that He makes what He makes, either with breath or with fingers. Now those are what we call in Scripture anthropopathisms, the idea of somehow ascribing to God something so that in human terms that we can understand it. Because God is spirit being. He doesn't actually have fingers and He doesn't actually have breath, although His Son does. But you can imagine this idea of if I would say to you, "Go make a Grand Canyon for me." You say, all right, give me a couple of big scoops, get Craig Kraxberg on the job here, and we'll get rolling on this. And so Craig, I need you to make a Grand Canyon. How long do you think that's going to take? He says, "You're nuts, buddy. You can't do it. There's no place to put the fill dirt, and by the time you're done with the cities and the counties and the organizations and the requisition, you'll never get it accomplished." Here's what God says about the earth. Watch this. Done. Here's what God said about light. He breathed it out. Know what Scripture tells us? He spoke and there was day. He spoke and there was night. He spoke and the mountains came into place. It says He takes the seas and He holds the depth in their place. Ever try to hold water? Tough enough to hold dirt. Try to hold sand, that's a little harder. Now try to hold water. It just won't be held. Just, okay, well, nope, still can't be held. It just keeps slipping through our hands. It says He holds the depths together. The concept is that all around us, the majesty of God is displayed in the earth if we would just take the time to look. I'm too busy. I got stuff to do and newspapers to read and bills to pay and all those things to do. I'm too busy. Would you just please take the time to open up your eyes and see the majesty of God in what surrounds you? It might bring perspective to the current circumstance we're in. In all my years in California, I've never been to this place. How stupid is that? Now in June, I'm going to go up and I'm going to get close. I understand we'll be within about 30 miles of it, something of that nature. So maybe we'll get a glimpse of it. But up in Yosemite, I understand that it's one of the most beautiful places on God's green earth. Who made that? What? Could we please get a grasp of that? When we would just go up to Yosemite and stand on that footbridge and go, "God, You are majestic. God, You are amazing. You are majestic above all things." We needn't but get in a car and go west a few miles and we can stand on the cliffs overlooking the vast ocean and look at all God has made. And He says, "I keep it in its place." The tides and all that goes with it and that long distance that we can't even imagine. He says, "You know, all that is just like a little drop in a bucket to Me. I made that and I put it in and then I spread the earth around it." He says, "Why? Because I'm God. I'm majestic. That's what I do." We go down just a little bit south and we see the dry land. We see the dunes down around just past San Diego. And we look at the shapes and the glory and the splendor and we forget the majesty of God in His earth. So we fly all the way to India and then take this crazy bus ride down to look at a man-made thing called the Taj Mahal, and it is beautiful. But it's nothing compared to Yosemite. We fly over all the beauty of God's creation just to get to that one place where we can look at something that in 1,000 years won't mean anything. We go to Israel and we travel up to Caesarea, and all the greatness that at one time belonged to Herod is just a bunch of blocks. You've got to use a great imagination to even think of his majesty. And yet you're standing on the shore created by the God of all eternity. That's how majestic our God is. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. The psalmist turns from the earth to the heavens. He speaks of the Lord's work in the heavens. And in the adult Sunday school classes, you've been going through some tapes by a guy by the name of Louis Giglio. Is that it? How many of you seen those? Man, that guy's on fire for the heavens. I mean, he's serious about this. He's got a grasp on the majesty of God in the heavens. I watched a couple of those this week, and I went, wow, that's a lot of coffee that man is drinking. But I also was very impressed just by the sense of how he sees the majesty of God in the heavens that surround us. When was the last time he walked out in the backyard at night and just laid down on the grass or on a bench or whatever and just spent a significant amount of time just looking at the stars? David did that a lot. I mean, he didn't have DirecTV and he didn't have iPods, and he didn't have Game Boy, or Walkman, or Wii, or iPod, or any of those sort of things. He had a flute, and he had a harp, and he had sheep. And he would lay on his back at night, and he would look at the stars. And over and over and over and over in the Psalms, he writes about those stars. He talks about the majesty of God seen in those stars. Have you ever tried to count the stars? I remember one time, I don't even know why I remember it. I couldn't have been 10 years old. All I remember about the trip is we were in the back of the car and we were coming home from in the Baptist church. And in the evening, sometimes we would have what we would call singspirations. And the churches would get together and, you'd sing for an hour and a half. And it was really cool because we were all in these little tiny churches that just, you got 10 or 15 or 20 people and they're farmers and they sound awful. But when you get 300 farmers together singing, all of a sudden it's like, hey, that's not too bad. And one night, apparently, we were singing about the heavens and the stars. And I remember on my way home, my mom just turns around in the back seat. She says, boys, that scripture tells us that God has counted all those stars and he knows them all by name. And we were with my cousin Danny, and I remember Danny saying, well, all I know is if they were asking me to count the stars, the first thing I'd do is quit. Spoken like a true 10-year-old. But have you ever thought of just how important that is? Psalm 147. Psalm 147, 1 through 7. Praise the Lord. Which means? Okay. Hallelujah. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. We could go a ways just with that little phrase. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Now look what he's doing. He's building, remember parallelisms at the beginning of our study? He's building parallels. This is what the Lord does. He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounds. He counts the number of the stars. Wait, what? Wait a minute, we were talking about building up Jerusalem and outcasts of Israel and healing the brokenhearted and binding up the wounds. He counts the number of stars, which just gives us a sense of, if he can do that, he can do these others. He can heal the brokenhearted. He can gather the outcasts. He can build up Jerusalem. He counts the number of the stars, but more than that, he gives names to all of them, which leads the psalmist to say, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite, I guess. If I asked you to sit down right now, we are sitting down. If I were asking you to take a notepad and a pencil and write down five brand new names, names never used before, names ever heard before, how'd you do? I guess I could make up some Eglith. That's my name, Eglith. Besop. Okay, Besop. Okay, all right, you're starting to get it. Okay, you can make, it's easy to make up names. Now take that piece of paper and put away, can you remember those five names? Oh, well, wait a minute. Do you know how to spell those five names? Can you take them and put them on people and remember those five names? I'm no scientist. I'm certainly no rocket scientist, although we have one in attendance. That's always helpful. But here's what the scientists say about the stars, the number of stars. If I asked you to count those stars, the first thing you'd do is what my 10-year-old cousin Danny said. I'd give up. But imagine counting all the stars. Let's make it simple, just in our galaxy. Louis Giglio in his DVD says, in our little subdivision, he calls it, called the Milky Way, he says there are billions and billions of stars. I wonder if we got that. Billions and billions of stars. When I was a kid, they actually had a number for the amount of stars in the Milky Way. Since then, the telescopes have gotten significantly better. Now they're just saying there's billions. Billions. So that's billions of names. Wait a minute, but that's just the beginning. Apparently, in our known universe, and I always love the known universe because that leaves the idea that there's still quite a bit unknown, he says there are 100 billions, hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the universe. Now, do that math. Several billions in our galaxy multiplied by hundreds of billions in the other galaxy, and you get a sense of the amount of stars. It's probably somewhere close to our national debt at this point in time. But I'm not getting political. But you believe that God, who is infinite, has numbered each one of those stars? Says he has. Someone said if we were to take just the stars in our galaxy and count them one per second, it would take us 2,500 years of nonstop counting just to count them. And yet our majestic God has counted and knows and names all the stars in his universe. See, my point here is simply for us to walk away saying, how great is our God? You know, God is greater than my problems this week. God is greater than the economic disaster that is enveloping our country. You know, I'm getting to the point in time where, you know, I just don't want to turn on the 6:30 news. I mean, the hits just keep coming. I mean, you're saying to yourself, well, what are we going to do? And how's it going to turn out? And all those sort of things. And I need to turn off that TV and go outside and go, one, two, three, how great is my God in the midst of all this? Time issues are all over us. But Psalm 19, we'll just read the first couple of verses. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance are to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which as a bridegroom comes out of its chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of it. There is nothing hidden from its heat. It says, you walk outside, the unspoken word of all of God's heaven is shouting out to us how great, how majestic is our God in all the earth. I learned this week that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. I don't know how they figured that out. Maybe they went to Yahoo Maps. I don't know. And that the ambient temperature is 10,000 degrees. I don't know how they did that either. Took temperature, stick it in there. That's pretty hot. One thing I had figured out from the past, though, is that in our orbit and in exactly the way we've been placed on this small little spinning planet, is that if we were a few miles farther away from the sun, we would freeze. And if we were a few miles closer to it, we would fry. And yet for all these thousands of years, we have spun in that beautiful concentric orbit created by God that His fingers put together. And said, of all those planets, of all those places, this little blue ball that you live on is a place that I am particularly interested in. I am great. I am worthy to be praised. Now back briefly to Psalm 8, and then we'll take one more departure. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And now a most unusual one, verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. We go outside and we see the earth around us. We say, God is speaking, and He speaks, and He shuts up His adversaries. And the heavens, and the heavens are telling of the glories of God, and it shuts up His adversaries. But the babbling mouths of babes? Let's think about that for just a moment. The majesty of God is extolled in infants and nursing babes. We've talked about it before, just the beauty, the amazement of the whole procreation process that leads to birth. And then as you're there and you see that baby come into this world, and they take that first breath, and they begin to red up, as it were, that almost translucent skin, and those blood vessels below it begin to fill with oxygen, and you see the color coming into the babe, and they take that first big breath, and that first little shout of exaltation comes into the world. That's what you need to think about it, by the way, parents. It's a shout of exaltation in the middle of the night. They're just praising the majesty of the Lord. Let them at it. And maybe praise with them while they're in the midst of it. We look at the universe and we look at the sun and we look at the moon and the stars and we look at the greatness around us. But I mean, what an amazing, majestic thing it is to look at God's creation of those little things. Can I have an awe? Maybe a hallelujah. God created that, and that baffles mankind and brings His enemies to silence. This is, so we talk about, we need a debate between those say, oh no, it's just all chaos and this or that, and we're all just here as a product of this or the other thing. God says, let me bring into the debate. I'll bring into the debate this baby. He says, that's all I have to say. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the orbits, all those sort of things. And this, by the way, which I have placed my particular care and love and affection on. This which I have given my beloved Son to save. The majesty of God is extolled in the heavens. It's extolled in the earth. Extolled in you and me. And when we gather again next time, we will look at it. Why is God interested in you and me? Why is that so important to Him? Why in the words of the psalmist, why when I consider your heaven and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is it about man? Why is it that you think of, take thought of, care for? Why is it that you sent your Son? And we will see the majesty of God breathing majesty into man. Father, I pray that we will walk away from here praising you. That we will see the majesty of of what you have done in your creation, in your earth, in your universe, and in babes. And that we will go out into our week with our eyes wide open, that when we get overwhelmed by what man is doing, we'll pause and see what God has done, is doing, will do in our lives. Dismiss us by thy grace to live lives that please you. Bring glory to your name. We ask that because of your Son, who is our Savior. Amen. And you're dismissed.